Be reading John chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. Now that the day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this, who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you."
It is said that Mark Twain once said, "The only one that likes change is a wet baby." How many of us like change? I like change. No, I don't. To be honest, we like it when we can get someone to change what we want. People often call on people to change to fit their standards or their thoughts or their desires. We find that in our marriages. We find that in the workplace. We also find it in the church. Change is often about the other person and not about us. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a look at the character of Jesus and his message. And we need to do this because as Christians, we are called to be the image or the likeness of Christ to the world. You see, what the world sees in us, they use to judge Christ and God and Christianity as a whole. When we look in the Gospels and we read about Jesus, we often see the qualities of compassion, and kindness, and love, and forgiveness. These are the things that make up how Jesus reached out to people, people who were hurting, those who were hurt by others. But there is a side of Jesus that we don't often talk much about. And when we do talk about those things, oftentimes we focus that message on others and not ourselves. How many times have we sat and we heard a lesson and we say when it's all over, "Well, so-and-so needed to hear that lesson." You see, the truth is that throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus challenged people to change. Sometimes that challenge comes across as a gentle reminder to live a more holy life. And sometimes that challenge came across almost as a verbal condemnation. But before we look at how we can challenge others to change, we need to start with an example of how Jesus challenged a person to change, and how Jesus also challenges us to change. If you will, turn into your Bibles, chapter 5. That was the chapter that our scripture reading came out of. It is here that we find that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he is walking by the pool of Bethesda. This was a pool where people with infirmities and illnesses and sicknesses would come and hopefully get into the water to be able to be healed. And at this pool, there was a man laying there who had been an invalid, had been crippled for 38 years. He was laying there hoping that someone would help him into the pool so that he, by chance, would be healed. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" You know, when I was reading this and I was praying for the lesson, you know what song popped in my head? A Johnny Cash song titled "Foolish Questions." You know, one of those parts of the song, one of those verses, a guy walks through the elevator doors and falls 40 floors to the bottom. And then somebody comes up and the bottom elevator doors open up and they poke their head in and said, "Are you hurt?" I'm not making light of this. Don't get me wrong. But how many of us, if we had some kind of infirmity, would not want to be made whole? Someone asked us, "Do you want to be healed?" The answer should be obvious. But to Jesus, this wasn't a foolish question. What Jesus did was change the focus of the man in front of him. Get ready to do something. You know, the man here sitting there listening to him complain, "Well, nobody's helping me into the pool." Well, his legs didn't work, but if I wanted to get in the pool, I'd drag myself in there with my arms, wouldn't you? Seems like the state of society today. But Jesus challenged him to action. In verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 5, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man got up. He was healed. He took his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. You know, in a lot of the other examples we read of in the Bible of Jesus healing, in most of them that would have been the end of it. But in this particular chapter, the Bible tells us more. Can you imagine? Probably this man had been going to this pool 38 years and nobody has dragged him inside. And then all of a sudden, here he is, he's walking out there, he's carrying his bed, and everybody that's around there sees him. And he's questioned for his spiritual failure of working on the Sabbath by taking up his bed and walking with it. You got to admit, these are a bunch of jerks. There was no joy for this man. No joy that after 38 years he's walking. But they only question how he practices his faith. Verse 10 of John 5, it says, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, it isn't lawful for you to take up your bed.'" And the man, he kind of shifts the blame. In verse 11, shifting the blame from him about taking up his bed and walking to, "The guy told me to do this." How many times did we do something when somebody told us to do it? Even though in the back of our mind it could have been wrong, but somebody said, "Go ahead and do it." And then afterwards, "Well, so-and-so did that, told me to do it. Adam and Eve did it. Why can't we?" Shifting the blame. God I told me to take up my bed and walk. And walk. The man was walking. He doesn't seem to know Jesus as a person, and so he can't tell anyone else who did the miracle. But in verse 14, Jesus catches up with him in the temple. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Jesus healed this man. And then he challenged him to sin no more. Now, you know, we think we might get the point, but sometimes we miss the point, even though the point is very clear. If this man thought being an invalid for 38 years was terrible, think for one moment about the spiritual life where sin separates us from God. Maybe for eternity. And yes, maybe if we're reading this, we might have got a little upset with this guy and we start thinking it's always somebody that's putting the blame on somebody else. Before we look at him, we need to look within ourselves. We need to see if sin is a part of our nature after Jesus has spiritually healed us. You know, when we read about the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry, it picks up with learning that John the Baptist had been put into prison. And the first thing that Jesus was demanding in his public ministry was repent. And he said this to everyone who would listen. He preached, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It was the message that a lot of the common people had already heard over and over and over again by John the Baptizer. For John, in his ministry in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John would say, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Repentance is not just an outward change of behavior. It happens inside of us, within our heart and within our mind. You know, when Vicki and I first moved into our house in 2007, we have a pecan tree, or whatever you want to call it, tree in our backyard. And every spring, that tree would have so many pecans on it that the branches you had to duck to mow the grass under it. See, something happened to that tree. Part of it, I believe, was carpenter ants had gotten inside. Now, they say they don't attack the trees, but I'm sorry, I think they do have a problem. But now, our pecans, they come out, start nice and green, and then they turn black on the tree. They're not worth picking or letting fall to eat. The squirrels still like it. But you see, the fruit is only what we see on the outside of a tree. But the kind of fruit that a tree bears is what is going on inside of us. That's what John was trying to say in bearing fruit, in keeping with repentance. We turn away from sin so that we can turn to him. Not a single person on the face of this earth is excluded from the demand of Jesus to repent. When Jesus talked about some of the calamities that had often happened to innocent people, he finishes up by saying in Luke 13, verse 5, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Why this demand by Jesus? Because oftentimes we are not what God desires us to be. When we first became Christians and we repented and we were baptized, the moment we come up out of the water, we never had to repent again. for just a moment. For just a moment. If we could have stayed in that pure state, the only way that we will have a Christ-like nature is if we see our sins as God sees them, to repent from them from the inside out. Our unchrist behavior starts in our hearts. And we need to be repentant. And we need to have that desire to be Jesus to the world around us. We're not quite done yet, almost. The point is for us to be more like Jesus in every way. We have to also be like Jesus in challenging others to stop sinning, to repent, to enjoy fellowship with Christ and the church. When we talk about fellowship and assembly, we always go to Hebrews chapter 10. But there is a context there that we oftentimes miss out on. We oftentimes point the finger, well, Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we have to be at services. It says assembling together. We'll look in verse 24 and 25. They make them two verses, but it's actually one sentence. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The English Standard Version. The beginning. Let us consider how to stir one another. Our worship together is more, friends, more than praying and giving the Lord's Supper, worshiping God and Christ and singing. Those are necessary. You leave one out, the worship is not acceptable. But if we leave out the stirring up of one another, that's not acceptable either. We help one another to grow. Not simply by singing and praying, but sharing life with one another. When we plan activities in the church, those, a lot of things that we have done throughout the year have been curtailed, but when we are able to get back to these things, when we're able to have a cookout for spring and ice cream Sundays on Sunday in the summer and our fall cookout and things like this to celebrate the end of the year or the fall. You see, those are times we get together that we can share life with one another. You see, Hebrews 10:25 is talking about that too. Galatians 6 in verses 1 and 2, Paul was all about unity. He wanted the church to make sure that they continued to remain one. And he also was an encourager of all of us to be able to look after one another. And he says in here, brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a tremendous need in the Lord's church today for us to challenge one another. Because there are still those who sin willfully, but no one says anything. Nobody says anything to help us change. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it calls on us to help the wayward Christian to come back. The gospel of Christ is good news. But the good news is that we do not have to stay in a separated relationship from God. We can change from a life of sin to a life where grace flows over us and we walk in the light. We have to challenge a person to see their own sin if they're ever going to have to follow Jesus as a Savior. Gandhi said, "Be the change that you wish to see in the world." And Socrates, he said, "The secret of change is to focus all of your energy not on fighting the old, but building on the new." The most dangerous phrase in any language is, "We've always done it that way." Jesus challenged sinners and religious people to change. You see, a lot of them didn't want to. A lot of them were saying, "We've always done it that way." Jesus wanted them to repent, to become more of what God desired and less of self. Change, repentance, is not easy, but it is definitely necessary. The idea of challenging people to grow, to repent, to become God's workmanship starts with us. It does not end with us. It starts. And friends, we need to be bold enough to challenge one another. We need to be really bold enough to challenge ourselves to become like Christ. We need to be bold enough to change a personality, to change a character, or our demeanor, or our methods, or our mouths, all of which is difficult, but it is not impossible. We know that God is calling us to be the image of His Son. And everyone who sits here this morning, that should be our ultimate goal. Where do you stand in the eyes of God today? Do you think He's disappointed? Do you think He's sad? Do you think God hates you for what you're doing? To be honest, hate is not in God's vocabulary. He doesn't hate. The only thing He hates is the actions, never the person. God hates sin. He does not hate the sinner. You can change that this morning. You can have that veil ripped wide open and enter into a relationship where you are in direct communion with God Himself. That He will listen to your prayers. Call the first four books of the Bible the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And in that good news, Jesus said, you must repent, that you must confess, that you must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the good news. And that brings us to the relationship that we can have with God the Father. And yes, if you elect this morning to obey that gospel, to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, when you get up out of that water, you won't have a need to repent because you'll be sinless. The challenge from there goes forth in remaining a good and faithful servant. And yes, you're going to sin again. It's going to happen. You know, you can't walk through your house every night and all the lights will always shine bright. Every once in a while, bulb's going to burn out. And we're not going to be walking in the light that much. But because of your obedience to the gospel, by the grace of God, and through the blood of Christ, you can be washed again through repentance. And if you are a Christian and you are in need of that repentance and ask for the forgiveness of your sins, if there's something personal within your own lives that you need to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness, you don't have to respond up here. But if there is something public that you need to repent of, we want to give you that opportunity. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.